Look at our text again in Jude, verse 8, where Jude writes, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet," note the contrast, "yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not or dare not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' These speak evil of things they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts," Jude would say in verse 10. "In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." We're looking at the subject of dreamers. Jude calls them filthy dreamers because of the particular imaginations they're having, which are defiling the flesh, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And now they're pushing these dreams off as a "thus saith the Lord" when it comes from the corruption of their own hearts. And they're alluring with the lust of the flesh. Peter would say they are chiefly those that walk in the lust of uncleanness. They are beguiling unstable souls. How are we stable? Grow in grace. What keeps you from becoming unstable and being beguiled? Grow in grace. They defile the flesh. They set aside lordship, ultimately the lordship of Christ. They don't preach repentance. They're not concerned about repentance. Yet God demands from the lordship of Christ repentance, the imperative mood, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. To receive the grace of forgiveness, we come through repentance and find gladness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we're going to see that these dreamers are daring men. Daring. Yet Michael dared not speak in such a way. These men dared to do so. Peter uses the word presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They have no fear. Yet Michael, the great angel, dared not speak blasphemy in a railing way against the blasphemer himself, the diabolos, the deceiver, the murderer. Why not? Now, when Peter uses the word presumptuous, it means daring men. Of course, you see the word dare, durst, in our text, which means dare. Who is a daring man? What is a daring man? Presumptuous means to go beyond boundaries and limits, to overstep limitations. It means audacious, arrogant, self-confident. Peter says self-willed, self-pleasing. Not afraid to push out and go beyond established limits, those established primarily by the Lord Jesus Christ. The word dignities, we mentioned this morning, is translated glorious ones, likely referring to angels themselves. It could be translated angels, doxa, brightness, talks about the glory of God. This word is used in other places, can refer to angels. Why would they be particularly concerned about railing against angels is the question. Likely because they're antinomians, which means they are against law. They don't speak about repentance and turning to laws or commands of God. They live according to the mantra of self. Now, it was believed, and it's written in the Bible, that the law was given by the disposition of angels. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen there says, "who have not kept the law," talking about the Israel people. "You haven't kept it, although it was given by the disposition, by the administration of angels." Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. "It was ordained by God through angels in the hand of a mediator." And then Hebrews 2, 2, where the writer says, "if the word spoken through angels, by angels, received a just and recompensed reward." That is, every transgression and disobedience spoken by angels, referring to what? The commands of God, the laws of God. So it was believed, and it's written in the Scripture, that the angels were instrumental on Sinai in delivering the law of God, although it was God's law spoken by Himself. Three passages that speak to that issue. To degrade angels then would be to speak against the law by which they were the instruments to speak that law when they spoke on behalf of God in the Old Testament. So we see a connection with speaking evil of dignities or angels because in that context, they're speaking against the rule of God, the dominion of God, or any of the commands of God, which would squarely be in opposition to the lifestyle they seek to live, particularly defiling the flesh. Now, between the speaking evil of dignities in verse 9 and the speaking evil of things they know not in verse 10, you have the words of Michael the archangel. This is a fascinating story. What do we make out of this? Well, there's not a lot we can make out of it, but a few things. First, this is not recorded in Scripture. This is obviously an account that the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to write, which actually occurred and is true, but we find no record of it in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Secondly, it likely happened after the death of Moses because they're disputing about the body of Moses. Some say they were disputing and the devil was trying to get the body of Moses. You remember Israel's was a particularly idolatrous nation. They had taken the serpent on the pole, made of brass. They kept it. And when Hezekiah was reigning, they still had that serpent on the pole. They called it Nehushtan. They were still worshiping it. They loved relics. Suppose the devil had gotten the body of Moses, he could have somehow used it to push idolatry again in Israel. But Deuteronomy 34:6 tells us that God buried Moses and he told no man where he was. There's no indication that Michael knew or that the devil knew, although the devil could have been trying to pry it out of Michael, supposing he's new. That's one theory. The second one is that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's mentioned that way in Scripture. Michael the archangel in Daniel chapter 12 is presented as one that defends the nation of Israel. He stands on behalf of the people. He is the defender and the advocate of Israel in the Old Testament. Moses being the leader of Israel, he could have been defending the honor of Moses when the devil was trying to accuse something of Moses to resist his resurrection. That's another theory. And as far as it goes, I guess both of them are plausible and possibly true. We simply can't nail down exactly what they were disputing over, except they were contending and they were disputing and they were discussing something about the body of Moses. I think what Jude and God rather wants us to take from this is that Michael is giving us an example of how to contend for the faith. How do we deal with these men that rail and speak such ungodly things? Isn't it tempted sometimes to take things into your own hands? Is it not tempting to rail back? We live in a culture of constant railing accusation. It's the climate we live in. It's the culture we live in. Politicians rail on each other. People are railing on each other every single day. Is it not tempting to join in the railing accusation? If anybody could be self-confident, bold, and audacious, could it not be Michael? The devil's not called an archangel, but Michael is. He is a chief angel. In Daniel chapter 10, he's called the great prince. He is the great ruling chief angel. Again, in Daniel 12, he stands on behalf of Israel. He is a mighty, powerful defender of Israel. In Revelation chapter 12, he leads a war with angels and he cast out that dragon, the great serpent called the devil. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's unique. He can fly. He can move about freely throughout the universe. Isn't that unique? Now, I think he's probably very handsome. I don't know that, but all these words, he must have just looked great, bright, glorious, stunning. Yet, Michael would not dare to bring a railing accusation against a being that had a former dignity before he fell. But he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." What an example. These men, Peter would say, angels are greater in power and might than these men, and yet they will not rail in such a way against other powerful beings high in rank. Dignity can also mean high in rank. Yet how many times do we rail on people who are higher in rank? Rail on officials, rail on dignities, rail on authorities. Often when we see this kind of railing in society, it's mainly a cover-up or a design to advance one's own cause. We see that politically. The whole point in railing is what? To preserve one's position, one place, and then to advance their own cause. These men are just of this nature. They defile the flesh, they set aside authority, so they rail against anybody and anything, including angels, that would get in the way of their agenda and what they're after. Beloved, this is not how we contend for the faith. That is contentious for the faith. Yet Michael would not dare speak in such a way. Now, Peter gives us a little more insight when he says, the angels, which are greater in power and might, would not bring railing accusation before the Lord. Michael knew his place before the Lord. Here, this mighty, powerful angel knew his place under the authority of the Lordship of Christ. So he would not take it into his own hands. He would not take revenge. He would not go after the devil. And I'm going to assume and speculate that he could have taken the devil. Had there been an altercation, a fisticuffs, I think Michael would have won. Yet, Michael the archangel would dare not speak blasphemous, abusive words, even to a being like the devil, which obviously the things Michael could have said could have been accurate. You're a liar. You're a murderer. You're filthy. You're despicable. You're diabolical. Yet he wouldn't. Beloved, we'll never contend for the faith as God wants us to if we use railing accusations, even against those that deserve those accusations. He left it in the hands of the Lord. Do we know our place as Christians when contending for the faith? It is so tempting. It is so easy to join in the words of the day. It is so easy to get frustrated, angry, irritated, to where we start speaking in ways that put us out of our place. Maybe we say things that put ourselves in a position of judge rather than leaving Jesus in the position that he's in as judge of all the earth. So Michael gives us an example of contending for the faith as it's contrasted with those that speak evil. Michael would not do so. Rather, he knew his place under the authority of the Word. He also knew what victory was in the authority of the Word. He gets the victory. And what does he do? He says, the Lord rebuke you. And he was victorious. Beloved, we get our victory by speaking the Word of the Lord when we're contending for the faith. We contend for the faith by the faith. And so let us not use our own words, our own ideas, and trying to vindicate ourselves or get vengeance for ourselves. Let us do as Joseph did in Genesis chapter 50 when he said this, am I in the place of God? Here Joseph rises to a great high place in Egypt. And here are the men, his own brothers, that hated him and that sold him in Egyptian bondage and really sort of ruined his life. We speak as a man. Your life can't be ruined under Jesus Christ. It can be miserable. It can be tough. It can be difficult, but it cannot be ruined. They didn't ruin his life. But here are the men who so perpetrated such evil against him. And when they were concerned that now Joseph would not forgive, they talked to their father before he died and worked it out to try to persuade Joseph not to put them in prison, not to give them what they deserve. And Joseph said, am I in the place of God? And you know what he did? He spake comfortably to them. Michael is not in the place of God. He's powerful. He's unique. He's a prince, but he's not the Prince of Peace. He's not the all-powerful Christ. He's not the Creator. He's been created. And as something created, he knows his place. If Michael knows his place, do we not know our place under the grace of God, under the rule of Christ? And knowing that place, we have victory through the Word of Christ. How can we ever battle such men? Are we going to try to be as quick-witted as they are? Are we going to try to rail back when they rail against Christians? No. We will do as Michael, as he quotes from Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. The scene there where Satan was at the right hand of the angel of the Lord to accuse Joshua the high priest, which represented symbolically the nation of Israel post-exilic. They had come back from being in bondage in Babylon. Yet they still had sins. They still had been committing some of the same sins that they went into captivity to be purged of, represented by the filthy garments of Joshua. Satan is right there as a prosecuting attorney to resist and oppose and accuse. But the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" And victory was secured over the devil. Michael is going to use those very words from Zechariah 3:2, and he's going to speak the words of Jesus Christ, and Jesus gives Michael the victory over the devil. Beloved, it works the same for us today. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, against spiritual wickedness in principalities, rulers of the darkness. How could we ever contend for the faith against such powerful dignities? We put on the whole armor of God. We put on the sword of the Spirit. We take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's not my wit. That's not my railing. That is a thus saith the Lord. It's the Word of God. Let us not be daring, bold men in the flesh. Let us be bold in our God, but not people that overstep our boundaries and speak things against dignities or rulers in such a way that we are dishonoring the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can we get the victory through the Word? We need to remember what the Bible says about how the place of the Word God is using when it comes to addressing, confronting, or speaking to the wickedness of our culture. Remember, it was Paul that told Timothy when he said, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men." Gentle to all men. Gentle to the man who doesn't think he's a man. Gentle to the woman who has a non-binary identification. Binary meaning one or the other two. There's something other than that. The sky's the limit. Gentle to all men. That just means all men. Patient. Apt to teach. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They are opposing themselves. The whole point of gender neutrality is to say, I will be my own God. They are opposing themselves. Paul says, Timothy, be gentle. Be gentle when you speak the word. Don't rail. Don't use hatred speech. Now, I recognize some would say the Bible is hate speech. Well, if that's how they define it, then we will be using hate speech. But don't let it be our speech that is demeaning and belittling. They are opposing themselves just like we did. So what will we pray that God uses gentleness and meekness and patience toward all men? Peradventure that God would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. There's that dignity, that former dignity, who are taken captive by him at his will. These men are under the captive will of the devil. How will we contend with these men? Gentleness as we speak the word. Not contentious, not striving. Contention speaks of selfish ambition. It speaks of me just wanting to win the argument. Only by pride cometh contention. Contention is not what God uses in the conversion of sinners. Contention is not what God uses to contend for the faith. Contention is of the flesh, but contending with gentle love, patience, meekness. Meekness understands if this person's ever going to repent, if this person will ever be saved, it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ that does so. How that changes everything. We understand our place and understand that God uses the word to recover people out of the snare of the devil. He doesn't use my blasphemy or my railing accusations. It's so easy, particularly with sins that are so contrary to nature, to speak of them in a railing way. We need to speak about sin. We need to say what God says about sin. But when we're addressing and contending for the faith, men like this are men that are lost or people that are opposing themselves. Paul tells them, in gentleness, meekness, patience, instruct with the Word of God. And God gives the victory. If there's to be a victory, just like with Michael, it'll be through the Word of God. This is the way Jesus got the victory over the devil. If anybody could use any means to fight the devil, is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet he stuck with the Word of God. Three times from Deuteronomy, he would say, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. So let us speak the Word of God. There was a poll taken some years ago among a major denomination, and they asked the question, how many people have never shared the gospel with someone that is lost? 95% of the people of that denomination had never shared the gospel with anybody lost. Now, I just say that to say probably the numbers are just as high here at every other place. I don't assume that's just to that denomination. But I wonder if you took another poll and said, how many of you ever railed against politicians? 95% would probably say, I'm guilty. Let us use the gospel and have a boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit that speaks gently into the fray of a confused, distorted culture who wants to rule themselves, and let us speak on behalf of the Lord, before the Lord, in a way that honors the Lord, because the Lord uses His Word, like He did with Michael, to get the victory. So let us not be daring and defiant and use our words in a way that contradicts the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen to Revelation 12 at that scene where Michael's there and cast out that great dragon, the serpent called Satan. How do we overcome the spiritual darkness? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, their witness. Does that mean you stop and when you're contending and say, well, let me tell you about my testimony? That's what the word means. How do you overcome the devil with the word of your testimony? Because the testimony is what follows. They loved not their lives even to death. Which means what? What did they love? The blood of the Lamb. The glory of the Lamb. What can the devil do with people whose testimony is they love the Lamb more than their own life? What does he have to work with? These people overcome the devil and spiritual wickedness in high places because of the love of Jesus Christ that overcomes him. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking to fathers, he'd say, I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. Right? Young men are strong. I think John is just looking to the epitome of humanity. Where is the strongest point in humanity physically? It's young men. Don't get offended, young ladies. That's just the way God made them. And it's not old men like me. It's young men. So he uses that representation because he's going to use it spiritually concerning the family of God. You are strong young men and you have overcome the wicked one. How? The Word of God is abiding in you. If you lift weights, fine. You'll never overcome the devil with that. Ever. By lifting weights. That's fine. You know, keep doing it. Your strength is that the Word of God is inside of you. And you have overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, what is the experience of that overcoming? That just seems like kind of a mechanical thing. Well, it's in there. I've overcome Him. So I'll just be on my way. The Word of God's just in there. No, listen to John next. Love not the world. Now just let that connect in your synapses for a minute. You've overcome the wicked one. The Word of God is abiding you in such a way that you're not loving the world, nor that the things in the world, because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not there. Now run that backwards. If the love of the Father is in you, that's the abiding of the Word. You're overcoming the devil because you love the God of the Word more than you love the world. And He's the ruler of the world. Now, what can the devil do ultimately? Yes, he can tempt. Yes, we can fall. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we sin. Incidentally, 1 John is about false teachers. He uses lust of the world and the flesh and the eyes and the pride of ownership, possessions, all that we love. If the love of the Father is the experience of the abiding Word, that satisfying love overcomes him. And the false prophet has nothing on you. So we have to stay in the love of God. We have to grow in the grace of God. We have to pray in the Holy Spirit. Just going to keep bringing the end of Jude in the middle because that's where we're going. That's what he's saying. Stay there. That's how you overcome the devil. He uses a love for creation. The false prophets use a love for creation under grace. So you've overcome him with the abiding of the Word. That experience is as you take the Word in, the bread of life, the experience of the love of Christ over and over again causes the world to fade more and more in its allurements. It is alluring. Who could deny that? He makes it so appealing. We stay with the Word like Michael the archangel. And we see that the Lord, if there's a victory, He gives victory through the Word. We overcome Him by the abiding Word. Let us not be daring, not be railing, but go out with the Word. Because we want to have compassion. See, the end thing of the Word, that building, praying, looking, is that now we're going out. People are in the fire. They're doubting. You know why they're doubting? Because a false teacher has gotten to them. That's the whole point of the doubting. Have compassion on those that doubt. I'm not sure. These people are so compelling. Rescue. You're the rescuer. Some have walked into the fire and are thinking, this is great. I love this stuff. Snatch them out of the fire. Hating even the garments. Don't get too close. Be careful, Jude says. Be very careful. You get sucked into the fire with them. You get sucked into the allurement. So these dreamers are daring. And the next, they are destitute. Destitute. Verse 10. But these speak evil. They're still blaspheming in verse 10. In contrast to Michael, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know. They know, but they don't know. It's what they know naturally as a destitute animal. The word brute is a negative logos reasoning. Destitute of reasoning. Like an animal is destitute of reasoning, meaning they don't use reasoning. You know? The bird does not reason through what kind of branches would I like to use this year for my nest. They just do it. In fact, there are some bird watchers that can tell the kind of bird, never having seen it, by the nest it builds every single time, exactly the same way. No reason there. You know, lions don't reason through, do I want raw meat today or a blue cheese crusted steak, grilled, easy, rare. No, it's just they go for it. They are without reasoning. These men are without reasoning. They know something, and they speak about what they don't know because they know that naturally, which means not spiritually. Now, how would you know something about God and know it naturally? That's what Jude is saying. Because there's talking about grace. Let us not ever forget. They turn grace, which means they talk about grace. They talk about God, and they talk about Jesus. What they deny is His Lordship. They don't deny His existence. You can't creep into a church that way. So they're talking about things they don't understand, but what they understand, that naturally. And what does that mean? They're not using their minds in the right way. Because they cannot. They don't have renewed minds. You know the passage in 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, not knowing them doesn't mean, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's not what the word know means. They do know something about God. They do know something about grace. They do know something about Jesus, but they know it naturally, because it's spiritually discerned. That's what they don't have. They can't reason spiritually. What does that mean? The things of God in 1 Corinthians 2, if you remember, it's the gospel. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but those are saved, it's the power of God. Paul goes through the gospel over and over, and he says, those things, the things of the Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't know in a spiritual way. They can't spiritually see it. They cannot see the spiritual excellence of the gospel. They can't treasure it. It's not the treasure in a field. It's not the pearl of great price. It is not excellent, beautiful, worthy, glorious. They know it, but they know it like a beast. It's just based on emotion, bypasses the mind. They can't reason through it. And so whatever they know about angels, whatever they know about God, they use it in a natural way to advance their own cause for what they really love, and it's not Jesus. They'll use anything spiritually to advance their own cause. Listen again to 1 Timothy chapter 6. They are men of corrupt minds, false teachers, destitute of the truth. These men are destitute of reason. Destitute of the truth. What do men of corrupt minds who are destitute of the truth do in their teaching? Supposing that gain or godliness is a means of gain. Here's their destitution. Here's their corruption. They use their minds to use godliness as a means of profit. Withdraw yourself from them. That's what these men do. What they know naturally means everything that they know and understand about God, they only know it by nature, which means they use godliness, God, Jesus, the Bible, in order to get gain or to advance their defiling ways. Or as Peter says, to make merchandise out of you. You're the merchandise that they market, all for selfish ambition. Now, how do we then keep ourselves from being drawn in by men that are without reason, by reasoning from Scripture? When Paul used this word in Acts chapter 17, he went into the synagogue and reasoned from the Scriptures that Christ was the Messiah. Spiritual reasoning, the reasoning we do with the Bible that the Holy Spirit empowers and shows us Christ, that's what He's there for. This book has no meaning to us without the Holy Spirit. He enlightens us. That's why Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's talking about the eyes on the heart. You have been enlightened that you may know something about Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that continues to enlighten by means of the Word. Guard your mind with the Word of God. For every day, for every month you go without guarding your mind with the reasoning of Scripture, then the love of God is being displaced with the love of the world. It's just the way we're wired. We don't become neutral. That's why Peter said, grow in grace. Or he just said, look, if you want to be stable, get to a place and just ride that out to glory. You won't lose that. Just be stable. Stay on this linear progression. Don't ever grow any, just stay there and you'll never go down. That's not true. You cannot remain neutral. You cannot remain. You're either moving up or down. You're growing or you're decreasing. How do I know I'm growing? I'm going to the Word of God and guarding my mind. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Corrupt, these men, corrupt themselves because they think naturally. How do you guard against their corruption? You put off the old man, which is corruption, is in the deceitful lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Your mind has a spirit to it. That's what Paul says. Be renewed in the spirit, the disposition of the mind. So it's not just intellectual thinking. There is a disposition, there is a spirit to the mind that helps us overcome the lust of the deceitful old man. Then put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of Him that created him, Colossians 3, and in righteousness and true holiness. How do we guard against the natural men who are corrupt, destitute, who use godliness as a means of gain, who try to prey on us and our fleshly desires? We put aside the old man. We renew our minds. The spirit of our minds. Renewing. And what happens? We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're no longer conformed. We're being transformed. If that's not happening, then young man, you're not strong. You may be, but you're not. You have no strength. You're vulnerable to spiritual wickedness in high places. Young lady, you're not strong. You're vulnerable to these natural men who set themselves up as teachers and they speak lies. And some people love to have it so, Jeremiah chapter 5. How will we guard against the destitute reasoning of these false teachers? We'll guard against it with renewing our minds. And what is it finally in the last verse? To think naturally as a brute beast in which they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain was a natural man, but he saw and heard some spectacular things, didn't he? See, a natural man thinks, he uses his mind, it's just natural in the thinking. Judas Iscariot saw some pretty amazing things. He knew some pretty amazing things about Jesus, but he's just natural. So what was he after? The gold. And when he couldn't get it, he sold him. He was supposing that godliness, being with Jesus, was a means of personal gain, and he perished. Cain was the same way. Cain loved praise. So he brings this sacrifice and he wants God to affirm him. He wants God to give him praise and God won't do it. He's mad. Cain heard the voice of God. And yet what he knew about God, he knew naturally because he loved praise. Balaam was a prophet. He talked to God. Read the account. He talked to him. Of course, a donkey talked to him too, forbading the madness of the prophet, Peter says. He talked to God, he's a prophet, but what does he love? He loves profit. Because it says, these men have gone greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. That means profit. Here's another example. Here's a man destitute, corrupt. He doesn't reason rightly. He uses his mind for base purposes. He doesn't see the glory of God, yet he talked to God. And so what does he do? He uses his prophecy for profit. And then lastly, Korah. Korah, that family was charged in the economy of Israel to put up the ark and take it down. What a glorious privilege. What things did they see in the presence of God in the Old Testament? They walked through the Red Sea. They saw the manna and partook of it. They saw the ark of God. They saw the Shekinah glory. They saw God descend in the cloud. But they were natural people. What did they love? They loved power. And they loved preeminence. And they said to Moses, "You take too much on yourself, Moses. We want to be where you are." And God swallowed them up. So what's the point? See, the way we guard against thinking natural, because our flesh still thinks that way, is that we renew our minds in such a way in the Scripture is that we are experiencing the love of God through Scripture as we use Scripture to renew the minds, and then we're being conformed to the image of Christ in such a way that we're ready to speak from a heart that's trusting Jesus, that is pursuing Jesus, and that's in love with Jesus. Beloved, there's not a sin that exists that the believer can't do. Do you believe that? There is not a single sin in this Bible, save the sin of the Holy Ghost. We're not going to talk about that one. There is not a sin you can look at and say, I'm not capable of that. You're capable. You're capable of a fall, hard and fast. You're not capable of staying there forever. That's what Jude teaches. But you're capable of going way down. What has God given you? Renew the mind. See? Renew the mind. There are false teachers among you, Peter said. So what does he say? What does Jude say? They end their epistles much the same way. Grow in grace and knowledge. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray. Do you ever feel, when you hear some of these lofty things that come out of the Bible about what God demands of us and what our experience in the soul should be towards God, of a fulfillment and a joy and experiences satisfying love, and you're thinking, that's not me. If we're honest, nobody can say 100% of the time, I never have anything but that. Now, if you experience that and you say, you know, right now, God, I'm just confessing, I don't have that right now. Pray in the Holy Spirit. You call out to God. If you could do this alone, there would be no such thing as prayer in the Bible. Jesus said, pray that your joy might be full. He gives it to you. You can't get it without Him. That's the point. You're dependent on God even for that. And so when we go to the Bible, we pray, God, open my eyes, show me, satisfy me, give me joy, give me everything you demand from me because I cannot do it without you. And God delights in that prayer. You think, well, He despises that. No, no. He delights in the prayer of the upright. Because you know what the upright people are doing? Proverbs 15. He abominates the sacrifice of the wicked. He delights in the prayer of the upright because the wicked are bringing their sacrifice to meet His needs. But the upright are bringing their need to God. Isn't that wonderful? God delights when you pray and you bring your need to Him. God, I need You. That's why I'm praying. I desperately need You. I just heard a sermon today, which I hear every Sunday, and I'm destitute. I can't do it. I need You to help me by Your divine grace so that I can move out. Otherwise, I'm just, you know, I'll get that done. God is not pleased with that, is He? He wants us to fall down before Him and ask and admit and acknowledge that He's the supplier and we're the weak, bankrupt, empty ones, so that when He fills us with that joy, He gets all the glory for it. He gets all of it. See? So pray as you build. We just don't have this experience every day. I'm preaching above my head. I'm looking and said, Lord, if I'm going to get there with the people, I need Your help. Call upon Him. Build. And let us not be defiant like these men. Let us not be daring in that way. And let us not become destitute. How? Let's renew our minds in the Word of God. Let's pray.